so much to be thankful for in our lives. Let's glorify the Lord's name this morning.
My shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. And when I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my Jesus. time. And Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. And Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Amen. You may be seated this morning.
All right, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Thank everybody again already for just such a good song service and presentation there. Just really puts us in the mood and the mindset to worship God, to listen to His Word, and hopefully be blessed by it. Thank you to my wife. Made a nice flower arrangement there from her roses. She's supposed to ask me if she picks my roses, and that red one there is my Oklahoma rose that hadn't even opened yet. I'm going to have to fuss at her about that one. That's my rose, but anyway, she loves roses. Her and Shelby went to I don't even know what it was called, but they went to some rose farm in Magnolia yesterday and learned a lot of stuff about roses. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, as I mentioned. We did the first portion of chapter 3 last time, or a good portion of it, and I read those final verses there in that chapter, and then the first, and then the fourth chapter. And what just really spoke to me, and so what I developed a sermon from, was starting in verse number 19. So I will more than likely go back and hit the first portion of chapter 4, maybe the last portion of chapter 3 next time, but we'll see. But this has really spoke to my heart, so I want to share this passage with you. And it starts there with verse number 19. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, that thou bearest not. Break forth and cry, that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. For we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Man, I just love that passage of Scripture. I've entitled this message this morning, Born Free. Born Free. Paul was so much smarter than I am. It's amazing how the Spirit of God just brought such clarity to the Bible to him, and how he was able to find from the story of Sarah and Abraham and Hagar this wonderful application to sin versus, law versus grace. It shows truly he was inspired of God. And so that's, I hope you recognize what was being spoken about there was law versus grace, free versus being in bondage under the law. And so that truly is the topic of this book, is it not? These dear people, little children, as he calls them in the previous place, he says, "Who has bewitched you?" I mean, they are just underneath oppression by the law and by these Judaizers, and they've been so confused and duped that they're trying to live both lives at once. They're trying to be people of Jesus, but they're trying to be under the Mosaic law too. And it's just a mess. It's just not the way that God intended it at all. And so Paul is trying his best to talk sense into them and show them the error of their ways. So the law versus the grace is the continuation of our topic, but we see a fresh application of it, at least, that we can discuss. And so the story of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah is in the book of Genesis. Primarily, if you wanted to read it, go back and read Genesis 16 and their following. Genesis 16, 17, and 21 are the main chapters of it. But I'll just quickly rehearse the story of Abraham and what took place. God told Abraham when he was 75 years old that he was going to be the father of a great nation. A nation that God was going to bless, a nation that through who God said He would bless the whole world. Speaking of future, in the future sense, of course, of Jesus, who would come from the tribe of Judah, one of the descendants of Abraham. About 10 years after that promise was made, he still had not had a son. And so Sarah took it upon herself to give God a little bit of assistance, because obviously, she was not meant to be part of that promise. At least that's what she thought. And so she told her husband Abraham, "Abraham, God made you a promise that you were going to be the father of many nations." And she implies that God did not, however, say that I would be the mother of that promise. "Therefore, take my bondmaid, my handmaid, Hagar, marry her, and have a son and fulfill the promise of God." We need to help God out a little bit, because we just didn't quite understand, obviously, what God was saying. He must have intended for you to marry someone who could have a child, because obviously I cannot. "And so here, take my handmaid." And so Abraham says, "Okay." And he does. He marries the younger, pretty Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah. And lo and behold, here he is, 85 years old. And he's going to have a son. And he does. He has a son. They named him Ishmael. And no sooner has she conceived and is pregnant that Sarah becomes very jealous. Go figure. Seems kind of natural that she would, right? So she says, "Get that woman out of here. I don't want her in my sight." She despised her at that point. And Abraham says, "Hey, she's your handmaid. You do with her whatever you want." She said, "I want her gone." So Hagar, she leaves. Now God sends His angel to Hagar because she was scared of Sarah. And He told her, "You go back. Submit yourself to Sarah. But I have a purpose for you and for your son too." And she did. She went back to the home of Abraham and Sarah. She gave birth, and Ishmael was born. He grew year after year after year. And then finally, 13 years later, God came to Abraham again and basically said to Abraham, "You should have waited. This was not what I intended. Ishmael is not the heir that I spoke of. Your wife Sarah is going to have a child." Of course, not only did Sarah laugh about it, but Abraham didn't believe it either. As I'll say later on, at that time, Abraham basically said, "Oh God, that you would just accept Ishmael." But she did. Even in his old age, at 99, he was to be the father of Isaac, who would be born when he was 100 years old. And they named him Isaac, which, by the way, means one who laughs, as is part of the story, because Sarah laughed and tried to deny that she did, but God says, "Yes, you did." Remember that? She did laugh, because she was well up in her 90s as well. Later on, Isaac is just a wee little fella, 1 or 2 years old. He's just playing or having fun or whatever. And Ishmael, the Bible says, is mocking him. Now, I don't know what he was doing, but you can just imagine what a 14-year-old was doing toward a 2-year-old. He was doing something cruel, or something that just rubbed Mama Bear the wrong way, because she says, "He's got to go, and his mama too." And this time, kicked him out for good. And so, that's kind of the backstory to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Ishmael. Now, Paul speaks of this family and tells us about this family, and he says something pretty interesting. He says they are an allegory. An allegory. Now, an allegory is more elaborate than just a simile or a metaphor, where it's just a single little saying that represents something else. An allegory is a story that each part of that story represents something else. One of the more famous allegories is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's an allegory. It's a difficult read, but it's a pretty cool little book and a neat little movie that they made about it if you've not seen it. But he says they are an allegory. So he tells us who each of these individuals are and what they represent in this allegory. He says that Abraham represents faith. He represents faith. Everywhere that we see and hear about Abraham, especially in the New Testament, it's always about his faith. He represents faith, the faith toward the Father. He is the father of all believers. Sarah represents the covenant of grace. Isaac represents us, the believers. Ishmael stands for the flesh. And then Hagar stands for the covenant of the law. Let's look at those verses a little bit closer that shows us that. There in verse number 28, it says, Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That's us. He represents us, the believers. But then it says in verse 29 about Ishmael, but as then he was born after the flesh persecuted him. He's making a reference to him being mocked by Ishmael there in the Old Testament. And he calls Ishmael the person here who was born after the flesh. He stands for the flesh. And so we see that there are the two basic conflicts that we all fight every day, flesh versus the spirit, and law versus grace here in this allegory. And he uses this story to show how foolish the Galatians have been in trying to keep law and grace at the same time, and keeping flesh and the spirit in the same family. Because it should not be so. It's one or the other. It should not be a marriage between the two. This is an old nature versus new nature story. And it's Isaac versus Ishmael. I want to show you a few things about them that distinguishes their character in this allegory. First of all, the two different births. Ishmael. How was Ishmael born? He was born because Sarah did not trust God. She took it upon herself to give God some help. And so Sarah had him marry Hagar, and Ishmael was born. Ishmael was born by the will of man. Ishmael was Sarah's ideal, that's mankind's ideal, and not God's. But friends, God doesn't need our help. He knows what he's doing. There was a reason why that he waited till 75 years old to tell Abraham that you're going to have a son. And there was a reason why that he waited until he was 100 years old to actually give him a son. Because with the things that are impossible with man, they're possible with God, right? That stuff's not supposed to happen. It had to be a God thing. Wait on God. He knows what he's doing. But she grew impatient and he agreed. Kind of like Adam and Eve all over again. She told me to do it kind of thing. But it was not what God intended. And so his birth was by the will of man. In Genesis 16:12, it talks about Ishmael. And it describes him as a wild man. It says, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That's a description of Ishmael. Wild fella. Not the purpose and plan of God for Abraham. You ever notice how many times in the Bible that God rejects the firstborn? It's an interesting topic. Not always, but there's a lot of times he does. Cain wasn't chosen, but Abel was. He rejected the firstborn of Egypt as he slew them to forced them to let his people go. Esau was rejected for Jacob, and here Ishmael is rejected for Isaac. The firstborn has been rejected. Your first birth has also been rejected. You have to be born again, the Bible says. What is your first birth? Your first birth, the Bible says, is after the flesh. You've been born after the order of Ishmael as a human being. You are after the flesh. You have been born into sin. You need to be redeemed. You need to be born again. You need to be born in the likeness of Isaac. A miraculous birth. One that has been orchestrated and brought about because of God and His power. So this first birth, Ishmael's birth, was by the will of man. But Isaac was by the power of God. This is only explainable by the power of God. First of all, it would be pretty miraculous for somebody to be 75 years old and be given birth. Now, my grandfather's dad was 67 when he was born, and he had two brothers and sisters younger than him. Now, that's pretty spectacular. But 75? Come on. And then 85? I don't know. But 99? There's a reason why Abraham said, "Here's Ishmael, God. Please go ahead and just accept him. I am 99 after all." And so it's a birth that is by the power of God. It's a God thing for sure. I want us to read the story about it in the New Testament that describes it. Just real quick, in this Romans chapter 4 is a good passage that goes very well with what we're saying here. So you have verse number 17. It says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." I don't know if you really understand what is being said here, but basically what God is saying is that their bodies were dead to giving birth. That wasn't possible. He wasn't capable of giving birth anymore. Neither was she. But it's a miraculous birth, just as the birth of Jesus was. Not in the same manner, but miraculous nonetheless. It foreshadowed another miraculous birth that would come many years later, in the birth of Jesus, by the way. "So he quickeneth the dead, whom against hope believeth in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And then it says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." I don't want to get too graphic, but you can just imagine the conversation that went on between this man and the wife. It was like, "Hey, we're supposed to have a kid together." And they did. And so it says that he trusted God even though he was incapable of having a child, and she certainly was incapable of having a child as well. Her womb had never been able to have a child. And I love that verse 20. It says he staggered not at the promises of God. He probably staggered everywhere he went at that point. But he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And it says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness." Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So God tells us the reason why he allowed all this stuff to happen was to give us a great allegory of salvation and the miracle that God works in salvation. Isn't that amazing? Who was delivered for our offense and was raised again for our justification. God said, "I had a purpose, Abraham. It's why I waited to 75 to tell you you were going to have a child. And it's why I waited until you were 100 years old to make you have a child. I wanted people to read about it for centuries to come and understand it was by the power of God that life came in through you. And it is by the power of God that we too receive that same life that He gave Isaac, the second birth, not Ishmael's birth after the flesh, but the birth of Isaac after the power of God. And so, even though they were dead in the flesh, and the womb was unfit, God gave birth. It's a picture, as I read, of the new birth. So we're all born in Ishmael, but we can be born again and be Isaac. Two births are necessary. There are two natures as well. I've already kind of hinted at it. Ishmael's nature, he was a fighter. He was a wild man. And that's a picture of the old nature, is it not? Think about yourself when you were once in trespasses and sin and how that you lived and the passions that you felt and the impulses that controlled you, the things that you did. You don't want to stand up here and tell us about it, do you? I don't want to tell you about the things I did either. That old nature is a nasty beast. It controlled us and we did things that we were ashamed of. And that's a picture of Ishmael. The Bible teaches us that old nature is always at fight with the Father. That it is at enmity with God. It is the enemy of God. Ishmael was a thorn in his father's side. Though he was loved by his father, nevertheless, he was a thorn. He was born through the law. He brought sorrow and division. Isaac being born of grace through faith. And that's an amazing thought if you stop and think about it, especially if in light of how I described them. I described Abraham as faith and Sarah as grace. And so Isaac was born by grace through faith. Remember that God caused it to happen. That's grace, right? I mean, there's nothing other can be said, but it was by the hand of God and by Abraham's trust and faith that Isaac was born. What about Isaac? How was his nature? Was he a warrior? No. Isaac was submissive to the father. About the same age as Isaac was, whenever Ishmael was picking on Isaac, 13 or 14, we think that's probably about the age that Isaac was whenever his father went up onto the mountain to sacrifice him. And Isaac was very submissive. Our new nature is not a warring nature. Our new nature is a submissive nature. We have been born after the order of Isaac. We've been born again. We've been born rich, and we've been born free. We're not born into bondage. We're not born to live under the burdens of the old law, the Ten Commandments, and all that is there. Good things that are there. I've talked about that in great length. But the old nature itself rebels against the law. You want to see a demonstration of how the old nature rebels against the law? Tell about a 2-year-old not to do something. Don't you touch that TV. Or you stay out of that. Leave that alone. That's not your toy. You can't touch it anymore. First time you turn their back, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be running over there and grab that toy. Now, not all 2-year-olds. Some of them are, you know, good little kids or whatever. That's how I was. That's why my mama loved me so much. Now, my brother, yeah, sure. I'm sure that I did my fair share of things, too. But my mama didn't remind me of them. She told me I was a good kid. That old nature is born in us. Born in us. A new nature God puts in us. We learn how to be a blessing. We don't live under the curse anymore. Now the flesh is still present, but we're dead to trespasses and sins, just as we were once dead in them. We've been crucified with Christ, as we read about here in Galatians. The debt's been paid. We're not encumbered any longer with a needless burden of the flesh. But yet it is still present. And it's still at war against us if we allow it. But he tells us in Romans 13:14, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Yes, it's there. The old nature is still under wraps there and can show and rear its ugly head at times. But it does not control you. It does not own you. Do not allow it place in your life. Great preacher of the past, name was H.A. Ironside. Gotta love that name, Ironside. H.A. Ironside did a lot of work in the Southwest with American Indians. And on one occasion, he was speaking to an older Indian, and he was sharing this passage of Scripture about the nature of this conflict between the old nature and the new nature. And the old Indian told him, he said, there's two dogs inside of me, and they're at war with one another. And Ironside asked him, he says, well, which one wins? And the old Indian said, the one that I feed the most. That's good theology right there, isn't it? Because that's exactly what the book of Romans says. The nature that you feed is the one that will thrive. If you feed the flesh, then things of the flesh is going to come out of you. But if you feed the Spirit, then things of the Spirit will come out of you. He'll say it later in my life verse, my favorite verse in all the Bible, is Galatians 6:7. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to save it. But it tells us that if we seek after the things of the flesh, that's what we'll reap. But if we seek after things of the Spirit, that's also what we'll reap. The flesh is there. But he says, make no provision for it. And so he's telling the Galatians, do you not understand what you're doing? You're going back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law that tends itself to the flesh. All the law can do is convince you that are a sinner. All the law can do is says, don't do that, and your flesh is going to say, I'm going to do it. I heard one pastor say they have a school in their church, and he talked about how that, you know, we're not under rules, we're not under the law or whatever he said, but yet our school has rules. And, you know, and those rules are meant to keep law in order and to keep do things decently in order. They're necessary. He said, but I can tell you this. He said, I believe that probably about 10% of them, that the rules themselves lend themselves to people becoming lawbreakers just because it's a rule. That just by nature, some people hear a rule and say, oh, yeah, well, watch me. I'm not going to do it. You know people that are like that. Rage against the system. They think that they're cool somehow, you know. They're going to show the world that I don't have to do that. That's fine. You can be that rebellious person if that's what you choose to be. You have that freedom. God has given us the law. It's a taskmaster. It's a placeholder until Jesus has come. He's told them. Now he's here. Why would you want to go back to that? So we see a great contrast between the flesh and the spirit in Ishmael and Isaac. Now let's look at Sarah and Hagar real quick. The law versus grace. Grace makes possible this new nature. And law, of course, the old nature. Here's an interesting point. Hagar was Abraham's second wife. Warren Wiersbe pointed this out. I like this. This is Abraham's second wife. God never meant for Abraham to have her. He was not meant to be her wife. Have you ever thought about the fact that there was no law in the Garden of Eden? That's not what God intended for the Garden of Eden. That was perfection. The law came afterwards. It wasn't the ideal. God didn't deliver them from Egypt through the law, but he delivered them by grace. Right? He didn't tell them, everybody tonight, you make sure you go and you read up on your Ten Commandments real good because, you know, the spirit of death is going to come through and take all the firstborn. Make sure you got all those, you know, the law memorized and all that good stuff. No, he said, you take blood and you put it on the doorpost. They were saved by grace through faith, not through adherence to the law. The law wasn't even spoken about while in Egypt. It came after Egypt, out there in the wilderness, when they were given that law. Hagar was a servant. She wasn't only his second wife, one that was never meant to be, but she was a servant. The law is a servant. It was not meant to be a permanent servant. There was a time in which the law was to be finished. I didn't read these verses, but I should. And it's there at the beginning of chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4. It says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, there's a time in which the law's part and the law's necessity ends. And that happened when the fullness of time came and Jesus was born into the world. We don't live under the law. We live under Christ. We live under grace that we find in Him. The law is a very good servant, but it's a very poor master. Why would we step out of grace back into the law? Now, what is the law capable of doing? Show us that we're sinners. The law is what shows us here how Sarah truly was. I had a good picture of Sarah until I read the story about Sarah and Hagar. She was sneaky, vindictive, jealous. All of those things are seen as she acts toward Hagar, who represents that law. We see weakness in Abraham as well. We see just how weak that he was, how quickly he gave into the flesh to have a son and did not trust God. The law reveals sin. The law reveals the worst in us, but grace shines forth with the best. The law brings death and not life. It condemns. Hagar having Ishmael by Abraham was a mistake. The son of the bondwoman is also a slave. We are not meant to be slaves. Now the prodigal son in the New Testament, after he had gone and spent all of his inheritance, He thought about his father's house and how that his servants ate way better than he was eating because he was eating pig slop. I'm going to go home, he said, and I'm just going to be one of those servants and at least have a full belly. I'll work from now on. But this ain't going to work. And you know what happened. His father watched for him day by day, and he saw him on one day. And the Bible says that he ran out and embraced him. You know, they were kind of an Old Testament society by the time that Jesus came. I don't know exactly where that story fits in or if it's just a story. But if it relates to Old Testament time, then it was the village's responsibility to stone that child for being rebellious and rejecting the Father. He literally ran out there to save his life is what he did. He brought him back, restored him, of course, had the fatted calf. Now his brother got mad. Why have you done this? You know what he did to you. But isn't that the perfect picture of God's mercy toward us? How he accepts us even when we're wayward. But he was not meant to be a slave. He restored him back to being his son. What happens to Hagar? She was thrown out. Kicked her out of the tent. You're gone. Take your son with you. It's cruel, isn't it, if you think about it? Kicked him out. Interestingly, she never remarried. The strength of sin is the law. That's what the Scripture says. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15:56, where it talks about death, where is your sting? And it says that its strength is in the law. It's like a magnet, the law is. It brings sin to the surface of the flesh. It brings it to the surface. She cast her out. He cast her out for good. We're born free. We're not to be children of Hagar. We're to be children of grace. We're of that free woman, Sarah, not of Hagar. We live by grace through faith. That's how we've been saved, and that's how we live. No rules and restrictions, and we'll deal with that later in chapter 5 in case people take that too far. But we, of course, are to keep ourselves underneath the guidance and obedience of God. We have a belief system that helps us do that. We're to look at Christ and follow Him. Now, you can look at people in Jesus' day that were spiritual, you know, the law keepers, the ones who, you know, adhered to everything. They tithed the most, they gave the most, they prayed the most, they prayed the loudest, they were visible. We call them Pharisees. They're the ones who crucified Christ. That's what a law keeper looks like. They're sinful. They're not born free. They're born in sin, and they act like it. Rules create rebellion in some, and they were rebellious whenever things didn't turn out the way that they wanted them to. The attention got took off of them and toward Christ, and His message was basically upbraiding them, calling them sinful. They had enough of that. I think chapter 5, verse 1 really should be the end of this chapter 4, because it's the end of the story. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Well, it ends that last thought. It begins another in that chapter as well. But this is a sad story, and I've often felt sorry for Hagar and Ishmael. Seems God was hard on them, huh? At one point, as I mentioned, Abraham felt the same way. Ishmael's 14 years old, and God says, "I'm going to give you a son." And he cries out to him. In verse 18 of Genesis 17, I believe it is, Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And basically God says, "Hush, I have another heir. You did that, not me. I intended for you to have a son through Sarah." Abraham was responding to God because he knew in his flesh he could not give God the son that he's talking about. And Sarah couldn't as well. But we know that with God all things are possible. Maybe Abraham was thinking to himself and pitying himself and saying, "God, this is my only son. And you're asking me to reject him." Well, God had an only son too. Don't feel too sorry for Hagar and Ishmael. You remember what Jesus went through for your behalf. His only son was rejected as well. His only son was crucified for us. On that cross, he died to save us from the curse of the law. and the wages of sin. Now, Hagar and Ishmael were not left without, because God says, I've heard your prayer, Abraham. I'm going to make a nation, 12 nations out of him as well. He blessed them, but it was after the flesh. I say to you today, those poor Jews are still fighting those Ishmaelites. Most of those nations over there are descendants of Ishmael that they're warring with. Not all of them. Some of them are descendants of Esau, another one of their mess ups in the Old Testament time. We have been born free. I know which family I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of that family that lives by grace through faith and not through the law. And he told these Galatians, oh, you're so foolish. Why would you want to try to live life under that law? It's not pleasing to God, because you fall short, and just one mistake means you're guilty of all. But underneath the birth of Isaac, through grace and faith, you have been forgiven. And just as I imputed righteousness on Abraham, I'm imputing Christ's righteousness on you. Live free. You've been born free. Now, I assume you've been born free. All of us were born under Ishmael, but only those who have accepted Christ have been born again under the birth of Isaac. Freedom through faith. Have you ever expressed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus today if you've never done it before? Maybe you're here today and you're 5 or 6 years old, or 8 or 9 or 10. You've not made that decision. Make it today. Or maybe you're 90-something, and you're like Abraham and say, oh, it couldn't happen to me. God wants it to happen to you. You're never too old to know the Lord. You're never too young to know the Lord, whoever you might be, whatever your age or status. As we sing this invitation, you come. Put your hand in the hand of the Lord. He'll save you. Let's stand together as we sing that verse of invitation.